As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, and let me add my welcome to Darren's. It's good to be with you all as we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus to worship, to sing God's praise, and to pray, and to hear from the Lord in his word. Let's pray together as we come and hear from him. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you are the God who is living. You're the God who speaks. And we pray that you would give us ears to hear now and hearts to believe all that you would say to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Darren mentioned, we're in this series, Knowing God, Growing in God. And today we're thinking about the grace of God. What is grace? To experience God's grace is to enjoy his good pleasure. For him to be pleased with us as he looks upon us. So what does it mean for us to enjoy God's grace, and how does that shape our lives? But let's first take a step back. And before we consider grace, let's look at one of these classic story plots, the story of rags to riches. You know the theme, don't you? The fairy tales of someone who goes from nothing. They've got no money, no hope, no prospects, and no one likes them, no one knows them. Life is hard. And then they go from rags to riches. At the end of the story, one way or another, they're happily ever after. There's happiness, wealth, power, and all that. It's a classic fairy tale story. But it's not just fairy tales and fictional stories. Actually, we enjoy real stories of success. Real stories of those who go from rags to riches. You'll know this image, no doubt. Harry Potter, he's incredibly famous. His story is something of rags to riches. We're introduced to him as a boy under the stairs, living with his aunt and uncle and cousin who hate him. One day he finds out he's a wizard, and everything changes. He goes from success to success to success, and I won't spoil the story in case there are any who don't know what happens, but everything goes well. He's famous, he's rich, he succeeds in so many things. That's a fictional story. What about the creator, the writer of the Harry Potter story? Well, her story, J.K. Rowling's, is also the story of rags to riches. In 1990, she's a poor, recently divorced, single mother living on benefits. She's got no hope. And then she's on this train journey. And out of nowhere, this moment of pure inspiration, a boy who doesn't know he's a wizard gets this invitation. And then she goes off and she writes and writes and writes. And, well, the rest is history. The best-selling series of books ever in the history of the entire world, Harry Potter. And she's famous, she's rich, She goes from rags, she ends with riches. Why are we thinking about rags to riches? There's three aspects to any story of rags to riches, and we're going to see how they correspond to the journey of the Christian life. Obviously, there's much more to someone like J.K. Rowling. There's much more to a life than just rags to riches. There's much more than these three stages. We're being somewhat simplistic. But as we compare and contrast, we're going to see how actually we can learn a huge amount about God's grace to us. These are the three stages of the journey: a humble beginning, hard work, and maybe some good luck, and ending with someone being rich and famous. And as I say, the journey of the Christian life can be seen in something of this rags-to-riches story. But at the same time, the story of the Christian life is completely different from this one. Rather than a humble beginning, we have hateful hearts. Instead of hard work and good luck, we have a heavenly gift. And rather than ending up rich and famous, we're led to holy service. So we begin at the beginning. Not a humble beginning, but hateful hearts. You see, in the typical rags-to-riches story in Harry Potter, in J.K. Rowling, we see their situation that they find themselves in is something of a morally neutral situation. Poor Harry Potter, he's done nothing wrong. It's just an unfortunate circumstance that he ends up with his aunt and uncle and they don't treat him well. J.K. Rowling, it's not her fault. Maybe she made one or two bad decisions, who knows? But sometimes life is tough. She ends up in a scenario that's less than ideal. Things don't work out. But it's not really any fault of her own. But actually, that's not where the Bible begins when it looks at the start of the Christian journey. It's not just a humble, unfortunate set of circumstances where we played no part in causing our own struggles. Look with me, if you can, at verse 1 of our Bible reading. Ephesians 2 starts here. As for you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh. We were by nature deserving of wrath. Do you see what the Bible has to say about our human condition, where we begin? We're not morally neutral. We're not just down on our luck and, hey, found that life is a bit tough and we've done a few wrong things and, you know, life is hard. No. In our brokenness, the Bible says we were dead in our sins and transgressions. In our brokenness, we'd rebelled against God's chosen king. We said to Jesus, no, we don't want you. We don't want anything to do with you. All that you are, all that you mean, all that you stand for, we're going to walk the other way. We rebel. We gratify the sinful nature. Instead of being a person of love, following a God of love, we say, no, I want to serve me. I want to do what I want, when I want, how I want, wherever I want. And so we become, by nature, deserving of wrath, hated by the Lord, just as we hate him. That's where we were. That's the ways we used to live. Not easy words to hear, but the Bible is very clear in its diagnosis of our human condition, of our hearts and our lives. We've walked away from the living God, the one who is the source of life. And in so doing, we died. We're dead. There is no life in us. I know it's only August. It's pretty hot. We're a long way away from thinking about Christmas trees and Christmas, but humor me for just a moment. The Christmas tree, it's a wonderful addition to our Christmas celebrations. They look amazing. If you have the fortune of being near a real tree, maybe you get one for your home. They smell nice. We decorate it and it looks beautiful and we put presents around it. We like to gather around it. It's a center point of a room when we walk into it at Christmas. And it looks amazing. And I want to suggest that we're a bit like the Christmas tree. I look out around the room and you guys, you look pretty good, most of you. The rain may have done some damage to the makeup, but we look all right, don't we? As people look at us, our lives are largely sorted, maybe a few rough edges. But the thing about the Christmas tree is, it's dead. Not because it's a plastic tree that we get in and out every year. I'm talking about if you get a real tree, a live tree. Well, it's not alive. That's the whole point. It was living in a field somewhere growing, and then someone chopped it down, killed it, so that you could take it home and decorate it and say, hey, look, a Christmas tree. It looks amazing. It looks great on the outside. But the tree, the moment it was chopped down, is dead. That's what it's like for us. You and I, we look okay on the outside most of the time. And we like to make people think that we're okay. But the Bible says, you look a bit deeper, you scratch under the surface, we're dead. We're dead in our transgressions and sins. In the beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve, when you eat of the fruit of this tree, you will surely die. And from that moment on, all humanity died. Isaiah 64 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We're horrifically evil people. That's the Bible's diagnosis of us. We were made to be good, to be full of life and light. But we were born into a human race that is in opposition to the Lord God. We've turned away from him. We have hated him with all our heart. We have not chosen to obey and to honor the king, but to serve ourselves instead. And the Bible's diagnosis for us, with all our hateful hearts, we're dead. That's where the story begins. Not a humble beginning, but hateful hearts. But then there's a turning point in the rags to riches story, isn't there? Hard work and good luck. Hard work and good luck. In the stories that we're used to, there is this period, this time, when this lowly person, whoever it is, fictional or real, they work hard, they try hard, they strive. There's often no one to help them. Maybe a bit of good fortune comes their way, and they turn the corner. In the example of J.K. Rowling, she has this moment of inspiration on this train. She dreams up this character, Harry Potter. She writes and writes and writes and writes, and she has this manuscript that she sends to a publisher. She sends it off, and she gets a reply. No one's going to want to read this. This is not publishable. She gets a rejection. So she thinks, well, you know, I'll send it to another publisher. And what does she get? She gets another letter of rejection. And again, and again, and again. 12 publishers reject her manuscript, saying, no one wants to read this. She's striving hard work until the 13th publisher. Maybe a bit of good luck, maybe a bit of good fortune. She's worked hard, that's for sure. Finally, everything changes. This publisher promises to, agrees to publish 500 copies of this book, Harry Potter and the Philosopher's Stone. And well, the rest is history, isn't it? 500 million books later, the best-selling series of all time. Hard work and a bit of good luck. But that's not the way it is for the Christian journey. There's no hard luck. There's no hard work and good luck involved. In the middle of our reading, we had these words, chapter 2, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. This is where we really begin to see the nature of God's grace to us, the nature of how he treats us. It's not because of any hard work, not because of any good things that we have done. This transition from death to life, from being enemies to being friends, to being family even. It is not because we have done anything to earn it or to deserve it, but simply because out of his grace, he has poured out his good pleasure and compassion upon us, even when we were far from him. Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, many people come to religion, many people come to the Christian faith, to Jesus, and think, I've got to do some good things. I've got to do some good, and then Jesus will do the rest. I know I can't be perfect, but if I do some good, if I walk a few steps of the way towards the Lord, then he'll come to me and he'll meet me where I am. He'll say to me, oh, there, Leslie. I know you've not done a perfect job, but at least you've tried. You've done some good things. Let me take you by the hand and let me do the rest. Well done. Maybe if I do some good, God will see that and reward me. That's not the way it is. Imagine this scene. You walk into a room. Your child or your niece or nephew is standing in the middle of the room. You can't see the child, though, for all the paint, the water running, the tap in the corner, the child holding a mop. There's just paint everywhere, like the ceilings, the walls. It's just a nightmare scenario. And you're about to get angry. You're about to tell a child off. Dude, what are you... But then the child looks at you and breaks out in tears. Oh, I'm so sorry. I spilled a bit of paint. I tried to get some tissue and wipe it up, but then it spread out. It got everywhere. I got a cloth and some water, and then it just kept going, and then it splattered onto the wall. I got the mop and started wiping and cleaning it. And it just keeps going everywhere. I'm so sorry. And you think, oh, I can't be angry with you anymore. Poor child, he's trying his best. He's doing what he can. And he made a mess. That was a real mess. But at least he's tried, right? He's trying to do his best. And sometimes we think that the Christian faith is a bit like that. Oh, we've tried. We're doing our best. We make a bit of a mess. But we've done some good. And Jesus comes along and makes everything right. But that's not what we're reading here in the passage. Because that's hard work. That's hard work and a bit of good luck that hopefully Jesus will see what we're doing and reward us. Instead, the grace of God is this heavenly gift. We do nothing to deserve it or to earn it. We contribute nothing to God's goodness to us. The scenario is much more like this, rather than a kid trying to make amends for some wrongs. We're the adult who sat in bed night after night after night, thinking, plotting, planning. That guy that I hate, how am I going to get into his house, find his most precious items, and smash them? How can I find the things that he most treasures and values and make a mockery of it? How can I find anything that has any value to him and tarnish it? Because I hate that guy. That's the way we are, right? We're dead in our transgressions. We hated the Lord. We wanted nothing to do with him. We turned our backs on him. And into that situation, into that space of hatred of God, the Lord Jesus Christ comes. When we were dead in our transgressions, God made us, verse 5, alive in Christ. It is by grace you have been saved. This is God's grace to us. In response to our hateful hearts, God's heavenly gift to us is forgiveness and life in the Lord Jesus. We do nothing to earn it, nothing deserve it, nothing to contribute to it. It is simply this heavenly gift to us. The third component to this story of rags to riches, well, it's not rich and famous, but holy service. The rags to riches story, we love it, don't we? When people go from nothing to something, they've got no money to having loads of money. We have a top 100 list published every year, Forbes list, right? Of the wealthiest people in the world, the people like Elon Musk or Jack Ma and their hundreds of millions or their billions of dollars, inconceivable amounts of money, their net worth, how much financial value they have, their money they spend on cars, the properties they own, the holidays they take, the yachts that they own. But it's not just the mega rich. Actually, so much the way we value people and things is with regards to money. The earning potential. So many of our young people in this city, they look at their job prospects and the options before them, and the question is, how can I make the most money with the least effort? We want loads of money. That's just what we do. We value things based off of their financial worth. We look in the rich, and we marvel at the exquisite, exclusive hotels that they go to eat their meals, and the jet-setting holidays to some island in the middle of nowhere that no one else is allowed to go. We envy their lavish lifestyle. That's the rags-to-riches side of the story, but not so for us in God's great journey for the Christian. He doesn't save us to indulge in selfish opulence, but that we might engage in holy service. Verse 10 of our passage. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Isn't that amazing? We're saved from selfishness to service. We hate the Lord, and now we're invited in to join in with all that he is doing. Rather than craving, verse 3, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, living selfish and greedy lives, now we live lives dedicated to the service of the Lord, to the good of the church, and for the flourishing of other people. This is the new life that God calls us to in his grace. We're invited to join in with all that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing, to be a fellow partner in his kingdom. Think about the little child, right? The child at home, seeing an uncle or an aunt work on some project, building something, or mom or dad cooking in the kitchen, doing some painting. What does a child want to do? Oh, hey, can I join in? Can I chop some vegetables, please? Oh, can I help paint the wall? The child loves to be involved with the family's work. And the privilege of being a part of the family is that the child is invited in. Join in, of course you can join in. You might make a bit of a mess. It's a bit of hard work. It's got to repaint the things that they paint. You've got to re-chop the vegetables that they chop. But we love to have them involved. And that's what it is in God's grace to us. He says, come in. Welcome in. Come and enjoy being a part of the kingdom. Be involved with the things that I am doing. And this is the lavish nature of God's grace to us. He doesn't just forgive us. You know, forgiveness is a great thing. Of course it is. We come here to church, we're going to confess our sins, we receive God's forgiveness, that's great. But if that's all the Christian faith is, then we've massively missold, undersold God's goodness to us. See, he doesn't just forgive us, but our passage shows us that he makes us alive. He gives us new life. More than that, verse 6, he raises us up with Christ. And it goes beyond that, not just with Christ, but we're seated in the heavenly realms in Christ. As a Christian, the grace of God to you is that you are in Christ. You are seated on the heavenly throne, ruling over the whole world with him, heirs of the kingdom. And then there's more, verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. There is yet more to come. That is the lavish goodness of God's grace to us. There is so much. Sometimes maybe we think that God's a bit like a rich man walking past a beggar, just throwing some money to the poor. Hey, here, have some money. Have some forgiveness and off you go. Live your life. I don't want anything else to do with you. But no, Jesus says, the Lord invites us into his presence. He says, come eat at my table. Don't just eat my table. Be in relationship with me. Look me full in the face. Let me know you and enjoy you. Actually, don't just be a friend. Come be a son, be a daughter in my family. And because you're a son and a daughter, be an heir to the kingdom. Join in with my work. Enjoy, be a part of all that I am doing. The story of God's grace to us is the story of rags to riches. The story of our hateful hearts finding hope in this heavenly gift and now being released, freed, invited to enjoy this holy service of the work that God calls us to. And I want to end by just spending a little bit more time to think about what this holy service is. What are these works that God has prepared for us to do? What is it that we are freed now to enjoy as part of God's people? I'd encourage you, if you have some time sometime this week, or find some time, make some time, to read the book of Ephesians. It goes into so much what it means to live this life of holy service to the Lord. It'll probably take you less than half an hour to read. Cup of tea, cup of coffee, sit down, read Ephesians. And in chapter 4, you'll read these words: to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. God's grace to you is that he invites you to share in the work of building up the church. He invites you to serve one another. You know, church is great as we come here to this service, 90 minutes or whatever it is. We sing some songs, we pray, we read the Bible, and then we head out. But that's not all that church is. Church is serving one another, giving of ourselves for the benefit of other people, encouraging them, pointing them to the Lord Jesus, listening to one another, carrying each other's burdens, encouraging and building each other up so that we become mature in the faith. That is the joy of being a Christian. That is God's grace to us to join in with that work. It is joining in with the mission of the church. The Lord, what's he up to in the world? Rescuing those who are dead, saving those who are far from him and bringing them close. And he says, hey, join in with me. I want to invite you to join in with my work in saving the world, in rescuing the lost. We can fall into the trap sometimes of thinking that serving is just a great burden. Oh man, more things to do. Oh, got to go talk to those people. Oh, got to do this, got to do that. No, no, this is God's grace to us. He says, I love you so much. I want you to join in with all that I am doing. And so as we come to a close thinking about God's grace to us, just a couple of questions for us to ponder. Where are you on the journey from rags to riches? Where are you? Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. Maybe you're a little bit interested, you're intrigued. What is this Jesus guy? Maybe you've just popped in for who knows what reason today, but you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. The Bible invites you to enjoy God's gift of grace. The Bible says, yeah, you are a long way from God. In your heart, you hate him. In your heart, there is no life in you. But in his grace, he is offering you the gift of grace and life in the Lord Jesus. Come, take, receive, enjoy. Maybe you're here today and you've been a Christian for some time. Where are you on the journey? You've enjoyed much of God's grace to you over the months and the years. You know forgiveness of sins. You know the joy of being a part of the church. And the Bible says to you, enjoy. Enjoy the gift of grace. Enjoy this life that he gives you with all these brothers and sisters that you sit alongside. Enjoy the freedom of joining in with God's work, of sharing Jesus with others. Enjoy serving and giving of yourself and living for this great kingdom. Don't build your own little kingdoms that are going to fall apart and break apart and end up nowhere anyway. No, serve this great kingdom which Jesus calls you to. Look around. Give yourself in service of your brothers and sisters. Look out across the world, all those who are dying and dead, and bring them into God's heavenly kingdom. Wherever we are on the journey, enjoy the gift of grace. Enjoy all that the Lord Jesus has to give us. We're going to pause for just a few moments for us to consider that question. Where are you on that journey of rags to riches? And then we'll close with a Bible verse and I'll pray for us. The Bible says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for your gift of grace. Nothing we do to earn, to deserve, to contribute, but your love freely given to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might share in your life, that we might share in your kingdom, that we might enjoy all your good pleasure towards us. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your grace towards us. In Jesus' name, amen.